If your watch is the same time as my watch, then you know that we're already late. So since it's late, I'm going to add something this morning before we get to class. And that is to say that it's just so nice to have Father's Day. And I will let you know that I am undertaking to have it not just once a year, but once a week. And the reason for that is that for this day, my wife has prepared for me for lunch the best thing that I love. Now, she learned about it from my mother a good while ago. And she asked my mother for the recipe. And my mother responded by saying, "I don't have a recipe." But she took time and wrote out everything that she did on a piece of paper and gave it to my wife. And my wife started preparing those things, and guess what? She made them better than my mama. And when we get home today, I'm gonna have chicken and dumplings. I was raised on those. And I've loved them to this very day. And I hope that somehow I fall in this group. I understand and appreciate Mother's Day far more than Father's Day. Because fathers cannot live without a good wife. And in that way, I'm blessed beyond imagination. As fathers, we have obligations to love our wives, to take care of our wives, and to help raise our children to walk in the way of the Lord and according to His will, so that as they grow up, they will become one of God's children and live faithfully before Him for all of their lives. So that the time will come that if we are separated in life, and we will be, that the day will come when we will be back together. May God bless us in living right and in doing right and loving each other and every day for every husband. Should make it Mother's Day. Let us bow in prayer. Gracious God, our Father in heaven, how blessed we are to gather here today. And we pray, Father, that as fathers we will live according to your will and walk in your way. and lead our families in the way that go to eternal life. We thank you, Father, for your love, for your care, for your forgiveness. And we know, Father, that your love for us was a great cost for you, because your Son went to Calvary and was crucified and shed his blood, that if we will love you and your Son and obey and have faith, that we will have hope. And we will have salvation. And we can be in your presence and worship you and thank you for our lives forevermore. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior and salvation. Amen. Last Lord's Day morning, we got just barely started in the fruit of the Spirit. And as we go again to that subject, I want us to read again Galatians 5, verses 22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. If we live by the Spirit let us also walk. Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another. We concluded by suggesting that we might be able to boast that we're not guilty of adultery or murder. But the real question is, can we see the beautiful graces of the Spirit in our lives? There is such a thing as negative goodness. But what is negative goodness? Negative goodness is that which we haven't done. It is not enough in a life. There must be positive qualities as well. First, we need to recognize the contrast between works and fruit is important. And it begins with the fruit, with the fruit of the Spirit. But maybe we need to start with understanding the word fruit. Oh, I know that. I love grapes. I love that. Well, the bottom line is that fruit appears only after hard and continuing labor. It doesn't just show up and all of a sudden it's just there. There has to be a lot of work. There has to be a lot of difficulty in getting it done. But if you don't do those things, then you are never going to have fruit. The bottom line then is that fruit appears only after hard and continuing labor. And what Paul wants here is for his readers to understand the fruit. Paul does not deal with the fruit of the Spirit as many things, but as one. He doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit. That's singular. Well, that gets us to another question then. And the question is not, what is the fruit of the Spirit? We just heard it read. And if we counted them, we know there are 9 in that list. So we ask the question, what are the fruits that Paul listed? Number one, it's love. It's a particular kind of love. It's one we know because it's scattered all through Scripture. It's agape love, which is very well known in the Scripture. And Paul has already spoken of love as the expression of faith in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. And of practical neighborly love as a fulfillment of the whole law. Verses 13 and following. A good example of it, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. We've all heard it many times. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. Love in this list is not listed alone, but it is listed first and is surely there to remind us that before all things, we should love one another. Number two, joy. Now let me say something here that I've said before, but just keep in mind what I read here and so forth is from the American Standard Version. And if you have the a different one, it's going to have maybe a little different translation. But the one I'm using here throughout the teaching of Galatians is the American Standard. Of joy, Paul says, Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. On another occasion, he also said, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. When Jesus was preparing his apostles for that which was about to happen, and I expect you already know that of which I speak, for that which was about to happen was his going to Calvary. He told them the difficulties that they were going to endeavor. But you know how he encouraged them? He encouraged them by saying, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. John chapter 15, verse 11. Where this joy of the Spirit is, there the heart inwardly rejoices through Jesus Christ. That's the point that the scripture was making. With full assurance that he is our Savior, our salvation, our teacher, outwardly it expresses this joy with words and with gestures. Also, the faithful children of God rejoice to see the gospel spread abroad, that many others may be won to the faith and also live in Jesus Christ. Number three, peace. That Christians may be peaceful and quiet both to God and to man. Much can be said about peace, but one of the best statements by humans was by Edward H. Bickersteth. It's a song. I've led it here. It's called Peace, Perfect Peace. I'm fixing to read it, and I hope that you will listen closely to its beauty. And if you wish to read it along, it's number 123 in your book. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed to do the will of Jesus. This is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round, on Jesus' bosom, naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and He is on the throne. It is enough. Earth's struggles soon shall cease, and Jesus call us to heaven's perfect peace. I don't think you'll find any song that is more blessing than this one. And those who are living in Jesus Christ and the fruit of the Spirit can rest assured that throughout all of the things that have been described here, the final one is the Lord taking His children home to perfect peace. Next, long suffering. I don't know how much we know about long suffering, but if I were a betting man, I would bet you a betcha, and that's all. No money, just bet you a betcha, whatever that means, involves. But we know what a short-tempered person is. He blows up at the slightest provocation. A long-suffering person is the opposite. He has forbearance and plenty of patience. One person described long-suffering as the capacity of self-restraint in the face of provocation. The person who has developed the fruit of long-suffering does not rush to retaliate or avenge a wrong that he has suffered. In other words, he doesn't spend a lot of time trying to get even or doing worse to somebody who did something bad to him. Surely God's children can be long-suffering, since God Himself has given us the example. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. That aforetime were disobedient when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. If that's a characteristic of God, can we not understand that He expects His children to walk in that fruit of the Spirit? Next, gentleness. The word that is used here for gentleness is the usual word for kindness or goodness of heart. Some describe it as goodness in action. Who was the kindest man who ever lived? His name is Jesus. Even Peter, describing Jesus, said, He went about doing good. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. If those who are children of God and brothers and sisters of Christ will be true followers of the gospel, they will not be sharp and bitter, but gentle, mild, courteous, and fair-spoken, which would encourage others to delight in their company, and that being so, we can truly mean it when we sing, "We will follow the steps of Jesus." Next, goodness. Really called kindness. But the word can be used either as kindness or goodness. And the word used refers to that which is characteristically or constitutionally good in itself and beneficial in its effect. Gentleness, kindness, and goodness are really sort of in the same family of virtue. We might be able to say that they're kinfolk, so to speak, maybe cousins. However, the word for goodness, when it's translated that way, is said to be made of sterner stuff. Doing what is good on occasions call for a tougher stand than would be implied simply by the word gentleness or kindness. If you want an example of that, the Lord's inherent and essential goodness, for instance, and the very fact that He had that moved Him to use vigorous actions in cleansing the temple, Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. Paul says it would be difficult to find anyone who would die for a righteous man. But Romans 5, verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, for peradventure, a word we don't hear often. So it's often translated perhaps. For perhaps for the good man, someone would even dare to die. Perhaps it's this particular quality of genuine goodness for which we long the most, especially as we get older. And I'm a good example of that. We can look back over our lives and see so much that has been soiled by our lack. And you know what we'd do? If we could, we'd give anything to be able to go back to this or that particular incident and be able to relive it, but we can't. To have been good, genuinely good, whereas we gave way to lust, temper, pride, envy, or whatever it was that we did or said. We can't go back. You know what the fact is? The fact is that we were not good. But you want to know what the good part was? We so learned Christ and dedicated our lives to our Savior. What we need to do is to remember that goodness is not just a negative quality, a list of things we do not do. It is also an active, positive expression of the life of the Lord Jesus in us. It can be wrought in us only as we, in our humanity, make ourselves available to the Lord Jesus in all of His deity, so that He, in His incomparable goodness, can be available to us to live His life in us by His Spirit. Next, faithfulness. The word here may mean either the act or attitude of believing, that is faith, trust, which is its most frequent sense in Paul's letters, or the quality of being worthy of belief, faithfulness, trustworthy, loyalty. This can be either the act or attitude of believing, trust, or else the quality of faithfulness, dependability, and loyalty. Sometimes, faith is simply the everyday, ordinary faith that every human being exercises in a thousand ways in the commerce and contact of normal life. Faith is woven into the very fabric and the texture of our lives. Faith has no particular virtue in itself. What is important is the object of our faith. Faith can be displaced, and the result of misplacing faith is a disaster. Ordinary, everyday faith becomes saving faith. Securing and sanctifying faith when it is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, meekness. The word Paul uses is a word not readily translatable into English. Some have suggested maybe the word gentleness is appropriate. In English, the word meekness is often equated with the word weakness. The common notion is that the meek people are the weak people who cannot defend themselves. But meekness in Scripture is different. Meekness in Scripture is the prerogative of strength, not weakness. The Lord Jesus described himself as meek. Take my yoke unto you and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Meekness as a fruit of the Spirit is much discounted by most people. But it's a trait that is eminently to be cultivated. You recall what Jesus promised? Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. No quality could be regarded as less desirable than meekness according to this world's standards. But those who follow the steps of their Savior could conquer the world in meekness. Next, and maybe the most difficult, self-control. The word here, which some translate as temperance, means strength. And some describe it as the trait of resolutely controlling one's own desires. You may recall Paul in chains before Felix, where he sought not only to clear himself, but he did something else as well. He went after the soul of Felix. Paul, Acts 24, verse 25, reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. And it said that Felix trembled. On many occasions, Christ showed his self-control. And there's no better example of his self-control than to follow him to Calvary. See the dignity which he submitted to the soldiers who were to drive the nails through his hands and his feet. Listen to him pray earnestly for their forgiveness. Listen to him provide for his mother. And promise at the same time, or closely, to a dying thief that he would this day be with me in paradise. Luke 23, verse 43. Not once, not a single time, did our Savior ever lose his sublime self-control. His mind, his heart, and his will were under the control of his spirit right down to the moment when he sovereignly dismissed that spirit, bowed his head, and died. Temperance, self-control, it's listed as a fruit of the Spirit. This is not a result of the mind, the emotions, and the senses being brought under the control of the human will. It is a result of the human will being brought under the control of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit thereby energizes the human will to produce this fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Such a person is loving, full of joy, calm and peaceful, come what may. Such a person is patiently submissive to God at all times and under all circumstances. He is gentle, good, completely dependable, strong, and quiet above reacting to provocation. What is Paul's reason for telling us about the fruit of the Spirit? Recall the last words of verse 23, and you'll understand that he's teaching us to understand that against such there is no law. In verses 24 to 26, Paul tells us how we can cultivate such fruit. Before we reach these verses, we need to consider some thoughts that will prepare us. And having heard that bell, and they shot me again, because that's the second one. We'll just stop right here, and we'll pick up with verses 24 and 26. I hope that these have been helpful to you as they have been to me in talking about the fruit of the Spirit. May God bless us all as we continue to study His Word and live according to the fruit of the Spirit.